So go ahead and let's get to Ephesians chapter 6. Ladies and gentlemen, we've made it to Ephesians chapter 6. It's the last chapter. Come on now. How many of you are ready to be done with Ephesians? All right. If you're ready to be done with Ephesians, I bless you. But I want to encourage you, don't miss out on what we've got left, okay? We've got a couple weeks left in Ephesians, and then we'll take a week and we'll wrap this up. God, just come and move in the Word today. Thank you. So, again, for those of you, just the quick recap, as we were reading, going verse by verse through Ephesians to learn more about God's design for his body, and that has been a bridge between identity that we talked about back earlier in the spring, and then we're getting ready to head into a conversation of what does sexuality look like and what does gender look like in the scripture. We want to get God's heart for identity, gender, and sexuality. So we call that conversation True North, and we have been for several months in the book of Ephesians asking God for his design for his body. And I just want to review a few things, and I'm not going to really read a lot and review because I want to move quickly through this. But last week, we talked about a passage that has been challenging for many people about wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. I apologize to you, but we did not get a podcast from last week, and so I apologize. If you have questions or you weren't here, please talk to me, and I will make sure I do my best to set up a time to talk with you and share with you what we taught, because it was pretty important. But we came away with a couple big points last week. And that is, oftentimes, there are places that we read in Scripture that we don't understand, or we struggle, or sometimes we just don't like what God says. How many of you can recognize places where you don't like what God says? And one of the ways we want to address that is recognizing two things, really, in this regard. One, God is always good. If there's any place where it feels like he's not being good, it's because I don't understand his heart. He is love, right? So God is holy. Say that. God is holy. God is powerful. Do you believe those things? Those things are true. We can say a lot of other things about God. He is omniscient. You know, he knows everything. He's everywhere. We can say all these things. But there is a way that if you allow yourself to think about God as holy and powerful in a way that is either equal to or greater than understanding that God says, here's who I am. I am love. Right? So if he is love, any place in knowing him that I feel disconnected from his goodness, it just means it's a place in my heart that hasn't come into awareness with his holiness, his power, and his love. Does that make sense? So it's like when I recognize a spot where I don't like what God is saying, it really becomes an opportunity for me to encounter the truth of who he is. And so knowing that God is always good, and out of that, knowing that his design is always good, should free me that when I hit a space in scripture that I'm like, I don't know about that, where I can begin to engage God and saying, God, there's something in me that doesn't feel right about what you're saying, so by your kindness, lead me to change the way I think about who you are and what you're saying. Does that make sense? It's really important that we don't forget the importance of repentance in this moment, because this is specifically connected not only to this passage in Ephesians 5, but to the conversation we're going to be having moving forward. There is so much, specifically in terms of sexuality, that we have misunderstood God's heart because we've only seen his rules and we haven't seen his heart. And so if we misunderstand and we've somehow disconnected why he has said the things he has said from the goodness of his heart, then we just like, at worst, we say, well, God, I don't know if I'm going to go by your rules. And at best, we think, well, I just got to do what God says, whether I like it or not. But actually, what God says is for you. It is actually for you because he loves you. And so there's nothing about God's heart that's trying to restrict you from something that's actually good. Does that make sense? And so, but if I see it as like, wow, I'm not allowed to do that. That looks really fun, but I'm not allowed to do that. I will feel like God is some kind of like governor who is restricting me from something instead of a father who has really created something that's good. Jesse was sharing with our leadership team way back when we started talking about sexuality. She said, I think it's really important at the beginning of our talk about sexuality that we present that sex is a beautiful gift, that it's a good gift from God. How many of you in your life growing up regarded sex as a great gift that God was giving you? Not very many of us, 3-4 hands. How many of you regarded sex as like, wow, I hope I don't screw that up? Raise your hands. Yeah, it's like, man, I think it's going to be good one day, but right now I'm just trying not to mess it up. That is where so many in the church are at as they approach this because of personal brokenness or brokenness from people around them. And so as we look at scripture and we see things in scriptures, like if you just read the verse, wives, submit to your husband, and we don't understand what submission is, and we take that out of the context that we've been studying for the last several months, then we can come away with a view of it that feels like, wow, that's a rule that doesn't seem to make sense. Because I know a whole lot of husbands that don't walk in a way that would feel like their wives should submit to them. But then I'm left to evaluate the scriptures based on my experiences or somebody else's experiences instead of what God says. And what we've said together as a community, if I'm still correct, is we have decided we want to live according to God's design and not just our experiences, right? So it's really important. God is always good. His design is always good. A couple other things to remember. God had a design in mind that he has set in Ephesians, and that design is that each joint supplies the need of the other. Whose idea is that? God's. So now as we come to a place where there's a need in this community, it's not... I mean, I promise you this. I don't know exactly how that need's going to be supplied, but I believe God's going to supply it, but I doubt we're going to get a check with heaven as the address. How many of you ever gotten a check from heaven before? Like, I mean, I'm not saying that God hasn't provided, but every time God's ever provided for me, and even what I see in scripture, God has a way of, in the New Testament, like, manna hasn't happened. He wants to provide through the body. That's his design, right? So, it's not that God's not the one providing anymore. It was his good pleasure that he does it now through his people. That's his design. Now, there are scriptures in the Bible that says, hey, the wealth of the wicked will be transferred into the kingdom. And people love to quote that. And we would all, wouldn't you love it if like really evil people were just giving us money all the time? I mean, I'm fine for that if that wants to happen. But listen, I'm not trying to build a partnership with mammon. And if I think that like giving and receiving, whether it's financial, spiritual, other kinds of resources, is just about meeting the need, then I lose the picture of his good design. Does that make sense? There's actually something about Malawi that God doesn't just, oh, those poor people in Malawi need something. No, God wants to give us access to become a part of something he's doing someplace else. So it's not just that there's a need. It's not just a need for them. There's a need for us to be connected to other places in the body so that there's a distribution of the way the gospel is spreading. Does that make sense? Whose design was that? God's. So God has a design that each joint supplies needs for each other. He also has a design that the body fits together. This is all really important as we come and remember these like kind of bullet points from Ephesians 4 and 5. In Ephesians 4, it starts out saying this, hey, walk worthy. And the way that we walk worthy was not by going and do these great exploits. It was by walking in humility and gentleness and endeavoring to walk together in unity, to bear with each other. Man, that's a choice, walking worthy. I had things to do this week. And I was actually with Gabe praying, getting ready to leave and go to some other meetings. And Jan Erb called crying, saying, Brad, Jim is really agitated. He's telling the nurses he needs to speak to you immediately. And I was like, oh, shoot. I was not thinking that I was going to have a long, great conversation with Jim. I was actually thinking, what's wrong? How is he confused? And there were times in the conversation he was confused. But, man, there was things in sharing his heart. But you know what? Going and doing that was not on my schedule for the week. There were other things that came up in relationships that were not on my schedule this week. And it cost me being able to do other things I'd committed to do. You ever had that happen? I don't like not following through with things. Man, there were some times this week where Ephesians 4:1, walking worthy, became an option out of worship. Do I stay committed to my own thing or do I walk worthy? You know? Ephesians 5:1, imitate God, walk worthy, walk in relationship with each other, imitate God and love like he does, love like Jesus does and how Jesus gave himself. These are things we remember along the way. What we read about in Ephesians 4, to each one grace is given. Say to each one, let's try that again. To each one, grace has been given. So because of that, we have been called to submit to one another. One of the things that we recognized last week as we were processing through that passage last week was to submit to one another actually is that phrase that we've been using, to come up under grace. It means to place yourself under or to come under. Whose design was it for us to come up under grace? So do you see if this is my idea or just something that happens because I made a mistake, right? If I only need grace when I make a mistake, then whose design is grace? Man, if grace is only a mistake, God didn't make a mistake, so God didn't do it. So if I only need grace from you when it's my fault, then I'm the one who's provoking you to grace. But if I need grace because it's God's design, then I need to stop trying to avoid grace and humble myself to get under grace. Does that make sense? Yes, no? Help us, Lord. I need to be able to recognize there is a God design to grace that I need to participate with. So how does this all apply to True North? This conversation about identity, sexuality, and gender is really going to come down to us. Are we willing to willfully and joyfully put ourselves under God's design? Can we submit to God and submit to each other by coming under his design? Well, that's a part of walking worthy. It's a part of imitating the way that Jesus walked. It's kind of crazy to think about who Jesus was and the fact that he chose to humble himself. So if we think of humbling as something that we only have to do when we've messed up, again, we have the wrong idea of humility because Jesus never humbled himself because he made a mistake. Jesus never humbled himself because of his brokenness. But can you see sometimes in our culture, we humble ourselves when we have to say, wow, I screwed up. Right? Does that make sense? I had to be humble and tell you something about me I didn't want you to know. That's not the same kind of humility that Jesus had. It takes humility to do that. It takes choosing to be vulnerable to do that. But that's not the source of true humility. The source of humility is recognizing the Father has a design that we want to become a part of. Does that make sense? But I'm not qualified. Or you're not qualified. No, it's God's design. There's grace that's given. All right, everybody look at me real quick. This is an undertaught thing, and I'm going to give you maybe 90 seconds on this. Scripture is clear. He resists the proud. Say, resist the proud. So in the idea that God's always in a good mood, I'm not saying that's not true. There's still a place where God's not up in heaven saying, hey, I'm just going to throw my goodness everywhere. He says, I want to pour my grace out on you. So humble yourself, because there's something in my nature that resists pride. He resists pride, but it gives grace to the... Let's try that again. He resists pride, but he gives grace to the... So humble yourself under the hand of God, and he will lift you up. So the act of humility, the act of humbling ourselves, of submitting ourselves, which, by the way, this is James 4 that we're speaking out of right now, if you want to write this down. Submit yourself to God. Submit. What is that word? Come up under. Come up under his grace. So this is not a part of like some hierarchical system. Do you understand this? This is going to be really important for the scripture we're going to read today. This is not just this hierarchical system. This is a part of God's design for the way he wants to pour grace into your life. Does that make sense? It's not because you're qualified or because somebody else is qualified, but it's because of his design. I don't want to function by myself. That's automatic. I want to function by his grace. You got that? All in favor? Let me know by saying aye. All right. So he is the head. And last week we said the head was connected to the body. So whenever he's using terms in Ephesians 5, as he's using terms other places, saying, hey, Christ is the head of his church. The body is submitted to the head. What is the body? Where's the body placed at in relationship to the head? under, unless Cody is up against the wall someplace, like most times when I see you, your head is above your body, right? So it's like that's just a place of coming. That's a good picture of the body coming under the head. When he says to the husband, hey, you're the head and your wife is the body, that is not a slam on the body. That is not a sign of a totem pole. It is a picture of how God designed things to function in grace. There's connection. If the head was over here and the body was over here, that's a problem. There's not life in the body. One of the things I want to submit to you is a lot of times when I hear people talking in AOX about leadership in the church, we are not talking about Jesus Christ. If you have a frustration with me as a leader, come and talk to me as a person. If you have a frustration with anybody in our elder team, or if you have a frustration with one of our worship leaders, go and talk to them as another member of the body. Yes, there have been responsibilities given out, but he is the head. And we will find ourselves functioning much better if we honor the head by seeking connection in the body. But if I allow myself to get frustrated with someone's leadership and I begin to talk about leadership, I'm not only dishonoring them, I'm dishonoring the head. So I want to walk in a place where I see the body and the head fit together. Does that make sense? Because we're focusing this time in this coming through this, we're focusing this on what is God's design for the body. I'm telling you, his design for the body is to be connected to the head. And that what is submitted is connected. Do you hear me? So if I am submitting to the grace I see in your life that happens in connection, not just a position. Ben, can you come here for a second? Had a conversation this week with a young woman I really love. She's not a part of our church, but someone I'm committed to relationally. Can you hold your massive arms out right here? And like this is going to be just recognizing a call to come under. But this person was saying like, well, yeah, but I don't have to have a relationship to come under someone's grace. Now hear me. There's aspects of that that are true. But God, every place in Scripture that Ben and I went through and looked at the word submit. Ben, is this truthful? The word submit is used in places where there's connection. So if I'm trying to come up under you without relationship from you, I'm using you. If you want me to come under you without relationship with me, you're using me. That's a wrong picture of submission. Coming up under where there's relationship. Jesus says this, hey, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What do? I come up under the grace of God, and I begin to walk it out. But if I am trying to come under grace without connection, that's not the way that it was created, right? If I want the use of your body without relationship, that's not covenant. Do you hear what I'm saying? Connection is a key part of submission. Connection is a key part of love. Connection is a key part of covenant. And that's what's important as we come together and we see this. Is that cool? We understand that, okay? So we come up under, but we come up under in relationship. I don't just recognize grace in Gabe, go get the grace from Gabe, and then leave and go do my own thing. That is dishonoring to the body. Does that make sense? Are we in agreement with that? You can go sit down. But listen, in our church culture, this girl was saying, but I don't want to like be that weird, you know, fan person who just wants to get something from a leader. But the leaders invited them into relationship. I'm like, if they've asked you to call them, then you're not dishonoring them by calling them, because you're not recognized that you also have grace. And that when I humble myself, I put myself in receiving, because each joint supplies the need of the other. Listen, guys, we need to repent today. If there are places in relationships where I view the relationship as only one-sided. Oh, not Gabe again. Man, he's going to drain me. No, I walk in relationships with people, and even if I know more than them, when I humble myself in the relationship, God says each joint supplies the need of the other. Does that make sense? Okay. So we move on. And we've talked about what submit really means. It means to come up under. And so I just noticed the looks in the room last week, and there are people who you don't really like the word submit, but you've been using the language come up under. So sometimes if we recognize I don't really like that, we just need to find out what it means. Because that's a way of understanding God's heart, right? So I cannot like the English word or how it's been associated, but man, I want God's design, right? Okay, cool. So today, let's read these nine verses and see how this fits in this call, because all of this is cascading out of Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves one to another. And submit yourselves one to another is cascading out of everything else we've been reading in Ephesians, okay? So chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's stop right there. How many of you had parents who quoted this scripture to you when you were young?
My God.
Let me tell you that if we take this out of context and we begin to build a parenting theology that's taken out of this letter, we will miss what God is saying. It's pretty obvious that when God gives Stephanie and Dan a child, that child needs to be taken care of. And so there's a level where there's a dependency upon that child, upon their parents. Is that correct? So of all of these things that are saying, this is kind of the least hard. But when that child becomes a teenager, let's go back into our teenage years. What do you remember thinking when you were like 14 and your mom said, well, as long as you live in my house, what do you remember saying? Girl, you haven't gotten to 14 yet. I don't know if I want to hear this. Okay, when you're 11 and your parents tell you to obey, what comes up in our hearts? How many of you ever had that kind of experience when you were growing up? Like, hey, fine, I don't want to live here anymore. I can't wait till I'm... We may need to do some retroactive repentance. How many of you thought this, whenever I am on my own, then I don't have to do what anyone says? See, the application for God's design of the body is this is not a parenting thing right now. We're saying, okay, DeRosa kids and Abigail, obey your parents. Jonathan, obey. But listen, if we only look at that, we can all sit back and shake our heads like, that's right. Preach it. But I'm more interested in coming under the fire of God's grace, right? How many of you like a baptism of fire today where God was actually doing something in our hearts? And see, there's something in us that told us, hey, when I'm 18, I can do whatever I want and I don't have to submit to no one. And really, even if I fix the words and make those words nicer, that's just a place that leads us. It's because our culture tells us that we're supposed to be independent. But submit yourselves one to another. So there was never supposed to be a time whenever I was on my own, doing my own thing, and no one was speaking into my life. No, the goal is by the time that my parents release me from their home, I have the wisdom to walk in humility and know how to place myself under people anyway. Does that make sense? I think we need to repent because I think we were trained in a system that said, no, I do my own thing, because there's two different words here. There's the word obey that then kind of like links back up into the word honor. And when we want to discount, I mean, I heard preachers preach my whole life. Well, hey, there comes a time you don't need to obey your parents, but you should always honor them. But if I try to honor my parents from an independent point of view, that's not healthy. That's a place I'm walking in disconnection. Now, that doesn't mean if your mom calls you this week and tells you to, you know, come take out our trash that you have to. But if you have the opportunity to, do it, right? How many of your parents don't live close? And I know for some of you, like, thank God, you know. I tell you what, for me at this point in time in my life, I'm like, God, how can I spend more time with my mom and dad? What can I do to bring honor to them? What can I do to serve them? Do you hear the heart of that? I wish I would have had that perspective when I still lived at their house. Selah. Instruction. Look back at the word. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. How many of you know what the word provoke means? Raise your hand. Abby's got her hand up. I know that word. Hey, Do not initiate your children. Do not act in a way that's going to push and propel your kids into rebellion. Because you are still called to walk in that same spirit, submitting one to another. You know, I kind of want Abby to leave the room, but I'm not going to have her. Right now, because of the season that I'm in a season where God is very intentionally calling me that one of the ways I need to lead is by stepping back and empowering others. And what is happening right now, and because when God does something in the spirit, it often manifests in the natural, is this is happening in my relationship with Abigail all the time now. One of the things that Jim said to me, he said, I'm going to get better, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go preach. And when I do, I'm going to take Abigail, and she's going to come minister with me. No offense, I'm not taking you, I'm taking your daughter. If I could tell you how many times I've been told that in the last 3 or 4 months, it's crazy. But wait, is that why I'm fathering her? If I begin to get jealous of her, I'm going to hold you down. It's my job to steward her. Does that make sense? But as a father, don't provoke your children to wrath and rebellion, but bring them up. You want to see what that word is? Look up into chapter 5, verse 29. It's the same word that is used where it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That word bringing up is that same word for nourish, cherish, strengthen. That's what fathers were created to do with their kids. Again, if I'm walking in insecurity, if I'm not walking in submission myself, it is highly unlikely I will do that with my children. Does that make sense? You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. We don't, listen, I'm not going to try to impart something to you that I don't have. I can try, but it's impossible. I can only share with you out of the overflow of my life. Does that make sense? Paul, 2 Timothy 2:2, if you're taking notes, write that down. Paul says, the things you've received from me, Timothy, teach those things, commit those things to faithful men who will teach others also. In other words, there's something I've carried in my life that I've shared with you. Now you take that thing and you give it away to other faithful people and that will multiply from there. Okay, are you guys good? All right, man, we are progressing to the hard passage here. This passage you're going to read now, these next 5 verses have been used to speak some really stupid things over history. But it says, I'm reading out of the New King James, it says, bondservants, other translations say slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing your own master also in heaven, who there is no partiality with him. Unfortunately, this passage has been used historically to say that God condones slavery. And we're not going to get into that overall conversation today, but I will tell you this. God thankfully addresses things throughout Scripture that are not his design. And I would tell you the fact that this Scripture is here does not mean that God designed for there to be people who had slaves and some people to be slaves and some people not to be slaves. Okay? Did God design you to sin? Are we clear on that? But did he give you a path for what to do when you do sin? Okay? That makes sense. Did God design for there to be a man married to a woman and become one flesh? But if you look back into the law, there was instructions for what to do if you didn't follow that plan, you had a bunch of concubines. God didn't speak to about the concubines because that was his design. He spoke into it because he wants to see his desire come into our life. And in this context, he is saying every one of us should be submitted one to another. Now, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, bring your kids up. I believe the reason why this is spoken here is because the way households were run in the Roman Empire usually would have included some type of either bondservant or slave. 1/3 of the population at the time of this written in the Roman Empire would have been slaves. Very different from when we think of slavery from an American context. Most times people entered slavery because they were in debt. And so they said, hey, I'm going to become your servant or your slave until this debt is paid off. The idea of a bondservant is when that agreement took place and someone got to the end, they could get pierced. And if they got pierced, they're saying, I willfully choose to stay at your service. Gabe and I were talking. There was no welfare program. By the way, just when you think about it like this, this was written in a Roman Empire that was a very corrupt, empirical rule. None of the people lived, these people did not live in Rome. They lived under the rule of another. So in a way, all of them were functioning under this rule that was not their rule. But this is not just, I mean, I've heard a lot of messages taught, oh, this is talking about your boss and your employee. No, there's other words that get used there. Laborers worthy of their hire, that kind of thing. This is the word doulos, which is slave / bondservant. This speaks with very specific thing. But what is it saying? Hey, if you find yourself in this place of slavery, know this, that the way that you function in life, the way that you respond in life, if you can do it, if you can, actually, that word is not used in this, that doulos word is not used in this passage the way I thought it was, but the verb form, when it says serving, that is the verb form of that word doulos. So I am coming under and serving. Even someone who is a master, that doesn't seem just to me if I think about it through a lens that's very American. But what he is saying is, even if you are a slave, even if you are a bondservant, you can know this, that you can live your life in a way that if you will do what you do to, as unto the Lord, that the Lord will see that and receive that as a life of worship to him. None of us are slaves. None of us are masters in the term that this scripture was talking. But again, we can either look and say, oh, this doesn't apply to us, or we can choose to put ourselves under the fire of what his grace is saying. Put ourselves under the fire of what his love is for us. And that is, my relationship with you and your relationship with me and your relationship with other hard people in your life, times that you're being treated unfairly or unjustly, we still have a choice to resist pride in ourselves so that God doesn't resist us. I resist pride by humbling myself. Listen, if you're in a place, listen, I know there's been abuse. I look at some of you, you have been in abusive relationships. I'm not telling you that if you're in an abusive relationship, just sit there. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that we allow ourselves to become disconnected from what God's word teaches us about submission and coming up under each other. We will miss out only on his grace. Listen, in brokenness and trying to defend myself, I can still operate out of pride. Does that make sense? So there is a way that we should respond, and the more healthily, this is so important, the more I can be in healthy relationships with the body, not only can I know how to respond in the midst of something that's abusive, but others should be responding with me. Does that make sense? I don't believe we were ever intended to be the only one who is protecting ourselves. God designed us all to be walking in relationships. And when, man, something happens that's not right, something happens that's manipulative, that's controlling, that's abusive, there needs to be ability to address that without then just canceling out this idea of walking in humility. Because again, one of the reasons why it's hard to walk in humility is we've seen the way things have been abused. Does that make sense? Okay. Gabe, did you have something? Right. That's right. That's right. That's right. So it's this, guys, we recognize, we understand that there's been abnormal use of this thing that God has designed. We just do not want to allow our experience or someone else's experience to replace his truth. Are we in agreement about that? We just don't want to allow, just because it's gotten broken, we don't want to throw away the rest of what God has said. And here's how you can know that that's true. His instruction to servants / slaves is the same one as it is to the masters. He says, you who are masters, do the same thing. That should destroy our paradigm that's ungodly of what this relationship was. This was not, this is not a spiritual totem pole that allows those who are in authority to do whatever they want. No, those are in authority every time being keep called to a higher standard. Hey, love your wife and give yourself to her like Christ did to the church. Hey, raise them up and nurture and cherish them. Hey, you operate and function in the same way if you're a master, right? So all of this, guys, comes back to you, the word humility. And that really is where I just want to finish this time, is humbling ourselves under God is a matter of coming up under his grace. How many of you, go ahead and stand up. How many of you, and can somebody come grab a guitar or some musical instrument? We're going to take just a couple minutes to finish this, then we'll go baptize Dave. Humility. Come on. Humility, come under. Can we just begin to pray right now? God, I don't want to resist you, and I don't want to be resisted by you. I was sitting around a campfire last night with Katie and with Sarah and several other people at the Paxtons, and there was a little campfire, and then Ben was burning months worth of trees. The woodman pile was pretty impressive. And Sarah, can you come say what you did last night? I just want you to listen to this as we think about humility, as we think about choosing to come under and submit ourselves to one another as we submit ourselves unto the Lord. Just listen to this, and then Katie, be ready.
So after I walked over there and we were like sitting in front of that big log fire, I walked back to like the small bonfire and I said something along the lines of like, this isn't even a fire. Like looking at the small bonfire that we had, I was like, this doesn't even look like a fire after sitting in front of that. And then I jokingly was like, that's a sermon. Like I could preach off of that. But it's true. And like, we started going back and forth, and like before I had walked over there, I could see it from a distance, didn't feel it, couldn't experience it, wasn't encountering it. And I was enjoying the little bonfire that I had, cooking my hot dogs and my s'mores with, and I was fulfilled. And then after like walking over there, experiencing, seeing, feeling that level of fire, going back to the small bonfire was just like so not sufficient and just boring and lame and like not enjoyable. And there really was this like little bit of longing in my heart too of like, I just want to go back to the big fire. Like, and yeah.
So I was reflecting on that this morning and got really convicted and challenged of how that can relate when like talking about spiritual hunger. And I was challenged and convicted and wanted to challenge all of us on the side of like when we've seen the big fire, I think, and like when we are really hungry for the Lord or we've seen God in these like massive ways, our pride can rise up and we come back to the little fire and we're like, that's not even a fire. And it's like, no, that's still a fire. And like, I think especially like when you're sitting around there with people who've only seen the little fire, like maybe they've never seen fire before. Like that little fire is incredible and beautiful and amazing. And in our pride, we can be like, oh, but you don't even know. Like there's this massive fire. And I just want to submit that like, rather than having the posture of you don't even know, like you don't even know what there could be, like choosing to draw people with us and be like, you think this is amazing? Like, let me show you, like, come with me, like, yeah, this is really cool, but come with me across the pond where there's, like, this fire the size of someone's house. Yeah.
So I would just say that part of what I feel like when we've been talking in the last several weeks about choosing an active relationship with the Holy Spirit and coming up with a hunger plan, I believe that humility has to be a main part of our hunger plan in this season. I'm not trying to teach this as a theology. I'm just telling you, like, a practical implication. You understand what I'm saying? Like, Jesus has already paid the price for Hannah to be healed. And I can try to approach this from a theological view about healing, but this is what I know. He says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if I walk in a place of self-dependence all the time, and then I come to something that's bigger and say, oh, come Holy Spirit, heal the headache. Like, what if the way that we submit to the Lord by recognizing his design for the body would actually, we saw, wow, that would put us in a place of receiving more grace. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, I just don't, listen, I sat around the little fire last night, and it roasted my hot dog. It roasted the marshmallow. We drove by the fire at the end. I was like 20 feet away, and it was uncomfortably hot. Do you want to live with a fire that allows you to be comfortable and, like, roast a marshmallow? Or do you want to, like, have the fire of his grace that is changing us? So, Holy Spirit, right now, God, we just ask that you would, by your kindness, lead us to repentance, God. You would lead us to a place where we don't fear coming under you. We don't fear submitting ourselves to each other. And God, we're going to need your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. God, we don't pretend that we're smarter or better than other people. We recognize these things have been abused throughout history. But God, we want to put ourselves in a place where grace is overflowing. God, so as we submit one to another, as we humble ourselves under your hand, guys, his hand is a part of his body. God, that we would be hungry. I specifically just feel like there may be, like, collectively but individually, like, if you really lived in a place where you kind of thought, well, I'm going to be on my own and no one's going to tell me what to do. Like, I would just submit, that's just not the heart of God. God didn't create you to be controlled, but he created us to walk submitted to each other. So there's places where you just need to repent and say, God, come and change the way I think, that I'm not operating in an independent spirit, but I'm functioning in design, knowing how to relate to each other. I'm going to have Abby share this real quick, and then I just want to make, can we just take maybe like a minute, and just, if there's something in your heart, if you want to just pray it out, that's cool. I just feel like this is a place we can either choose, like, oh, that's good information, or just if there's something, a response. Abby specifically felt like the Lord reminded her something in terms of, like, yeah, sometimes there's danger in this. This can be a dangerous thing, but here, go ahead.
So... last night I was sitting with Ben and Jesse by the ginormous, humongo fire. And Ben just was kept on, like, scooting back, and, like, Joshua was following him. And, like, it was, like, they got up to, like, 10 feet away from, like, the fire. And, like, everyone else was at, like, I don't know, like, 30 feet away. And, like, he just kept on following. And so then whenever they came back, Jesse was, like, Ben was, like, he's a brave little guy. And then Jesse was like, but I feel like sometimes he doesn't even know the danger. So I feel like God was saying that if we follow him and keep our eyes on Jesus, that we won't even know the dangerous situations that we're in. Like, we won't even know the danger of, like, the fire that's, like, don't go too close to the fire. But, like, if we know that he's with us and, like, we only keep our eyes on him, we'll be able to go into the situations with, like, a... It will just have, like, a faith because we know that our Father is only going to do what's best for us. And it won't be dangerous if we're with him. But alone, if, like, Joshua was, like, up there alone, it would be really dangerous because he could just, like, go and just, like, not know what's wrong with the fact that he's, like, 1 foot away. But if he's with his Father knows when to stop. So, yeah, it's like God was reminding me of that.
That's good. Yeah, so, God, we want to not be afraid of what might happen. We want to trust you as a Father. And we want to trust you that you're not going to lead us to a place that you don't have a provision for us. I'm just going to take, let's just take a minute. If you have something you want to pray out, you can. I'm not forcing you to, but if there's something that God's stirring in your heart, let's just take a minute and just pray it out together. God, I thank you for our time together. I pray that your word would speak strong to us. I pray as we read your word and as we look for practical ways to humble ourselves with each other, that you would just make our hearts hungry. God, we pray that humility would become a foundational part of our hunger plan. Humbling ourselves before you, humbling ourselves with each other. God, we want to be fueled by your grace. We want to reek of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able to, we're going to head over to the bridge right by the post office, and Dave's going to get baptized. So blessings. If you need prayer, let me know, but we're going to head over there now. So go ahead and move that direction.